This is March the 27th, February the 27th. We're studying the book of Micah, chapter 3, and hope to get through 5 tonight. My name is Arthur Eggers, and we look at chapter 3. Now, in this chapter, we turn back to the indictment that we had in chapter 1. Notice in chapter 1, it said, "Hear ye all ye people." So now we go back, and he said, "And I say here," as though he's emphasizing this fact that he wants them to pay attention. And anytime there's an indictment or judgment, it's good to pay attention to it. And so you have the same call here to hear, as we had a call to, they're the leaders, so we have a call for the heads or leaders of Jacob in this chapter. It's to the ones responsible for the nation, not only to hear but to understand. They should be able to judge themselves and the other people in the will of God. But we can't judge other people until after we learn to judge ourselves. Because if we don't, the same judgment comes right back on us. Before we look at chapter 1, well, let's go ahead and read chapter 1. But I want us to look in the 10th chapter of Exodus here for a minute. But in verse 1, he said, "And I say here, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" That's a good question. Isn't that why you're there, to know judgment? You're supposed to be leaders. And so with a reference back over to Exodus 10, I think of how hard these people's heart were not to be able to know the things of God. Now, this has been Israel's problem after they got established in the land. Their heart became away from God. When your heart's away from God, a heart becomes hardened. In Exodus 10, and I'm not going to turn to it, read it, you can read it with me. The Lord talking to Moses about Pharaoh, and he said, "I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." Now, here's the reason that he did that. "In order that I might show these signs before him." Now, God had a purpose in hardening heart. And then the second purpose he had in that was that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and the signs that I've done among them. So God had a purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. But did he actually harden Pharaoh's heart? Because when God withdraws his grace and his mercy from anyone or a nation or anything, that person's heart becomes hardened. And that's the old creation. The old creation has a hard heart. We were born with a hardened heart. And so all God has to do is withdraw his presence, and the hard heart just takes over. God's reason for allowing Pharaoh is that the children would have something to hear and know and understand in all the days of their life. We see what God had done in the land of Egypt. Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that all the things that happened to them are for our example. So what are we learning from it? From God hardening Pharaoh's heart. In this we show 10 signs of judgment in Egypt. And I want to go over that just for a minute. They were responsible to tell God's power. Israel was responsible, not only to each other, but when they got into the land, they was responsible to tell the nations the power of God. There's a scripture in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, verse 15, and it says, "Wherefore hast thou been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee? And I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. Thou shalt suck the breasts of the kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Now, all of these things that God did was for a purpose, to show that he was God, that he was their Savior, that he was their Redeemer, and nobody else. God will bless Israel in the same way, for the same reason, in the end time. And the reason that they're blessing The reason for the judgment before and the blessing that will follow is that all will know who the judge is, and all will know the power of God and what God has brought forth. And that's what he were reading here. This is a purpose. Is it not for you to know the judgment? They should have known, but they didn't. All the years they should have looked back and see what God had done, but they didn't. All right, we're in the Micah chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Who hate the good and love the evil, who plucked off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break off their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Three times the word who is used in this verse. We say, well, who is this? Well, this is a character of the old creation. It's opposite, it's in reverse of God's way and God's desire, the flesh is. They would reverse God's will. They would call good bad and bad good. They would hate the good and love the evil. God's way is just the opposite of that. This is the old creation. This is the way he does things. We don't understand. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so they go contrary. They go just the opposite of what God. Only the new creation can know the mind of God. Not to know right from wrong is kind of takes us back to our childhood, doesn't it? And even a child knows right from wrong, but they don't want to acknowledge the fact they don't know right from wrong. They know when they're doing wrong, but they won't admit it. And that's the way with the flesh too. God wants us to admit when we're wrong and yield a life to him. They need to be taught. Children need to be taught by their parents, right from wrong. We have the phrase here, to eat the flesh from the people. And this is not literal, I don't think. But the fact is, these people treat people like they're animals. That's what we would do with an animal, wouldn't it? Is flay it and eat it and boil it and cook it and whatever. And this is the way people do other people. They kill a person is no more than killing an animal to eat. And I see this so much in these terrorists. They have no conscience whatsoever about killing people, do they? They'd just same shoot you as they would a dog. In fact, I probably would rather. This is what we're talking about in this verse. No conscience whatsoever. And I think this is also a last day condition, even more so. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and he made this statement. He says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I think people have very little conscience today. Our conscience is something that God gave us as human beings, that he never gave an animal, that we can understand right from wrong. We can understand our conscience that causes a sinner to seek God. He knows there's a God. His conscience tells him there. He's able to know right from wrong. Well, these people don't have a conscience because they don't know that. They can say, well, I can kill you, but you can't kill me. Because they can commit murder, kill two or three people, and then when the police catch them, they start crying, you can't kill me. You can't send me to death row. And this is what we see in the end time today. And I think it's going to get worse. As time gets closer to the end, things are going to get worse than they'd ever been before. Verse 4, it starts with then. When this happens, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at times, as they have bereaved themselves, behaved themselves ill in their doing. So the word then, we could translate that at this time, when this happened, they'll cry out in anguish to God. Fear will overwhelm them. They'll be dying on every corner. We read in other places that their bodies will be laying in the streets, and they'll wonder who's going to die next. And they'll cry out to God, but he says, I'll not hear them. Somebody might say, well, why won't he hear them when they cry out to him? It's because of the condition of their heart. They're just crying out to him because they need some help. not because they want to yield to the Lord. And he knows the difference too, doesn't he? He knows the motive that we cry out to him. And so if our motive is wrong, he's not going to answer. Israel was not in God's will when God heard them in Judges. So we say, well, why don't he hear them now? Well, there's so much worse at this time, and it wasn't the book of Judges. They would sin against God, but when they cried out to him, why, he would, I think six times, isn't it, in the book of Judges, that they cried unto the Lord, and God heard, and he answered, raised up people to come in and help, judges to help them. So we say, why not now? Well, it's too bad, they're too far gone. It's time for judgment, and God isn't going to reverse that judgment. We have a scripture in the 11th chapter of Jeremiah that's fitting along this line. And I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 of the book of Jeremiah. He said, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, raising up early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I command them to do. But they did them not. How awful, how dull of hearing they must have been at that day. And God, that word protest has a thought of constantly telling them. And he's still telling them. And he told them just before they went into captivity. He's telling them today, hear my voice, obey my voice. And they say, no, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it the way we were taught 5,000 years ago. We're not going to do it your way. And so they walk, and I was thinking about this phrase, they walk in the imagination of their evil heart. Now this takes us all back to Genesis 6, doesn't it? Says that the thoughts and intent of their heart was nothing but evil continually. Has the old creation changed any since then? Has the human nature of man, the only one that can ever walk with the Lord is a new creation, is Christ in us. So man is a change, but the fact is they refuse to see this. They refuse to see their failures. And they didn't see anything wrong in serving other gods. And I've heard people say this, and I'm sure you have too. Well, I don't see anything wrong in doing that. Well, they can't see because their eyes are blind. That's why they can't see anything wrong in it. They can't see anything right in not doing it either. The flesh can't. So this is what we see when they repent. One of these days, God will show mercy to them, and he will come to their aid when they turn from their evil way. But what's going to make Israel as a nation turn from their evil way? Can't do it until they know Christ, can they? He's the one that makes us turn from our evil way and serve him, doesn't it? We read in Thessalonians that the saints there turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They turned to God first, and the idols fell away, and they began to serve. And that's what Israel's going to do. That's what we have to do. Turn to him with a whole heart, and these things of the flesh will fall away. All right, let's read verses 5 through 8, I believe, and then go back over. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, and notice who we're talking about now, that made my, we're talking about in verse 1, we notice we're talking about the heads and the princes. Now in verse 5, we talk about the prophets, that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not to their mouth, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall the dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. There is no answer of God. Isn't that something? Let's read the next verse too. I want to read that with it. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and the judgment of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. We have judgment, I say, on the false prophets. They're called seers in verse 7. And we may ask, what is false? And the answer to that is the opposite of true, isn't it? But I was thinking of, these are called false prophets, and why would they call them false? Well, I think it was that they're anything but true. They're a liar. They're deceitful. And there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, that's so fitting along what we're talking about here. It says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are the same. You see, these are false people. And then in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, we have a similar verse, verse 5. He says, a faithful witness will not lie, but the false witness will utter lies. Now, these verses that we just read are four false words that are used here. Four is the number of the world, isn't it? And so they're worldly false prophets. The first word is that they make people to err. They make people to err. Somebody is going to follow. We have false preachers today. We have false speakers, and there are people that follow them. Even in the death sometimes, follow them. What's that guy's name? Jones, wasn't it? Jones, that they all followed, and they all drank poison at his word. How terrible. See, there's always people going to follow them. So they made people to err. People are persuaded by wrong words or persuaded by lies. And it'll be the same at the beginning of the tribulation. The Antichrist will do the same thing. There'll be false prophets. He'll have his false prophets too that will lie for him and say what he tells them to say. And so in these verses that we have here, these four false prophets, the second is in there, they bite with their teeth. These false prophets bite with their teeth. Well, people that are moved by these words will be hurt by these words, even unto death. Their bite is like the bite of a serpent or a viper, deadly poison. Now, they don't literally bite them with their teeth, but it's as it were. They're terribly poisoned. The third thing that we read here is the prophets cry peace. Well, it's just a word, isn't it? Well, there are several verses in the scriptures along the same line that about prophets crying peace. In Isaiah 48:22, we read that there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So if these are wicked prophets, why would they holler crying peace when there is no peace for them at all? And this is repeated again in Isaiah 57:21. And then Jeremiah tells us something along the same line. The 6th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 14. And we read that they have healed also the hurt of the daughters of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this is repeated again in Jeremiah 8:11. And you might read along with that. I'm not going to turn to it, but verse 15. It says like this. We look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, behold trouble. So there is no peace. In Ezekiel 7:25, destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Ezekiel 13:10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one buildeth up a wall, and lo, other dab it with untempered mortar. It won't stay. They think of having peace, but it won't stay. The wall will easily fall down. Then another one in the same chapter of Ezekiel, verse 16. It says in Ezekiel 13:16, to wit the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. When we think of peace, peace can only come by the Lord Jesus Christ. He could only want to give peace to the heart, to the soul, to a nation. If a nation rejects Christ, there is no peace to that nation. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah 26:3, it says, and we all know this verse, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. So where does peace come from? those that trust in the Lord. There's a lot of false prophets that says different things, and they're just not true. In Isaiah 27:5 says, "Oh, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." So who is the strength of the Lord? Strength of God. Christ is. You know, when they lay hold of him, then they're going to have peace with God. Well, the fourth thing that we have in this is that he putteth not words unto the people's mouth. They're threatened with rebellion. The prophets are paid to say what is needed to be heard by the people. The leaders tell the prophets what to say, and the prophets say it, and the people take it. If they don't take the bribe, then they're going to be slain. So they're going to have to do this. And these are surely words of rebellion against God, aren't they? Without any doubt about it. Well, it's rebellion against God's true prophets too, isn't it? That go contrary to all the things of God. And there's many false teachers today, and are led by the political leaders. There's a lot of preachers and people in the pulpits today that think the many political leaders can't do wrong. But they can do wrong. We don't look at them because of what the office they hold. We look at them for the truth that they tell. And so they take part in politics and take the politics into their pulpits. Read 2 Timothy 4:3. And this is wonderful toward that. Paul says, "For the time will come, and I say the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I think the time has come for that. All right, verse 6, he read, because of this fact, spiritual darkness will come, and this will be after the bride has been caught away, because the bride is spiritual light. And as long as she's on this earth, there is light on this earth. So we're looking now to a time after the middle of the week, in which full darkness will come upon the world. Now, Paul makes this up in 1 Thessalonians 5, and most of us can quote this, 1 Thessalonians 5:3-5, where you can start at verse 1, "For the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you." But let's drop down to verse 5 in this 1 Thessalonians 5. "And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, cometh as travaileth upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape." Here's the part I want. "But you, brethren," here's God's people, his saints, "you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all," notice the word all there, A-L-L, "you are all the children of light and the children of day, and you're not of the night, nor are you in darkness." Now, we see a verse here in verse 6 that there's no spiritual light, there's no spiritual vision, there's nothing but darkness around. God has withdrawn himself. And so, to me, this will have to, it had a partial fulfillment, no doubt, at the time Sennacherib came down with his army and brought them, they were in darkness. But God had some people. He had some light there. What's going to happen when all the light bearers have been translated and taken to glory? What's going to happen when all the prayer warriors have been translated and taken into glory? See, the darkness is just going to overcome the whole earth. And so this is what we read there in this chapter. Lamentations 2:9 is a verse that's along this line. And it's talking about Israel there. And he says, "Her gates are sunk unto the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her priests are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. The prophets also find no vision from the law." We're in a time of complete darkness. Israel isn't standing for truth anymore. There's a few Orthodox Jews today that is standing for the truth. And there are some Jews that have turned to Christ today. There are several Jewish people that have, they don't want to be part of the church, but they want to the Messiah. And so we have several classes. But the majority of the Jews today are modern Jews. that really aren't interested in truth. And so God's going to break their bars, that which keeps the enemy away. And the kings and the prophets, they're going to fit right in with the Gentiles. And I think we can see that today, can't we? The Gentiles are more or less ruling over there today and telling the Jews what land to give away and what land not to give away. Then in Ezekiel, there's a couple of verses in Ezekiel that is fitting, and I think it's worth to read. Ezekiel 12:24, it says, "For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering definition within the house of Israel." And this is what we have. This is what we had in Micah's time. And God said it isn't going to be anymore. And then in the 13th chapter of Ezekiel, reading from verse 6 of this, it says, "They have seen vanity, lying divination, saying, the Lord said, and the Lord had not sent them." Just because people say the Lord said so-and-so doesn't mean that God said it. Maybe their Lord, maybe they have a different Lord than we do. And so it will be in the end times. They'll have a different Lord than the Lord of truth. But they'll say, the Lord said this, and the Lord didn't say it at all. They wasn't set by the Lord to say something. "And they gave others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen in vain," is what God said to them, "visions, and you have not spoken a lie of divination? Whereas you say, the Lord said it, and he said, howbeit I haven't spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity, seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God." One more verse along this same line. Let's read in Proverbs 29:18. And it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, that you may not, that you shall not divine." You'll not go in a, the word here for divine means to distribute by means of lot or scroll. It's always used in a bad sense all the way through the scripture. Witchcraft, soothsaying, all these things is called divined. In our lesson, it says the sun shall go down. And I think we're talking about a spiritual darkness here that can, like they had in Egypt. Spiritual darkness like that which was physical in Egypt. In Egypt, the darkness was so great you could feel it. You reach out and feel darkness. Well, I think spiritual darkness is, at this time is going to be so great they can feel it too. They'll know what it is. All right, verse 7, and we read this. So after being exposed to false teachers, and it says there in verse 7, it calls them seers, which is the same as prophets. These false prophets will be ashamed. Now, there is no shame to truth, is there? We should never be ashamed of truth, should we? But there's always a shame to lying. Lying always brings shame. So these lying prophets are going to be put to shame. In John 8:44, and most of us know this verse, I guess, but when Jesus was speaking of the devil there, he said, "There is no truth in him, no truth in him. When he speaks of his own, and he is a liar and the father of liars." So people that don't tell the truth, what is the force behind it? Satan, isn't it? Be speaking lies and hypocrisy, read in Timothy. In verse 7, see, did we? Yeah, we read that, didn't we? Yeah, I think we comment on that, verse 7. After being exposed to false teachers, these people were ashamed. The phrase of the lip here, I want to make mention of that. They shall all cover their lips. And this has to do with the upper lip, not both lips, but the upper lip. And this, when a person had leprosy, they had to cover their upper lip. And they had to go around saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, for he is unclean." And this is the thought that we have here. The priest shall pronounce them utterly unclean. It's a plague of the head, we read. Leprosy is a plague of the head. And then it spreads all over the whole body. And the leper, in whom there's a plague, it's in his clothes, it's in his house, it's in every part We read of the leprosy in the house and what they had to do to cleanse it. He was to put a covering, and I don't know just exactly what this covering was, and I've read different people's idea of it, but it was a covering of their upper lip. It designated them to be unclean. And we all know that leprosy is a type of sin, and it's absolutely incurable, as sin is incurable, a disease no one wants to admit of having, and God doesn't use such a one in his ministry either. Verse 8 of our lesson, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of the judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Micah compares his ministry now with the false ministers. It's a true truth that you can see plainly. It's an outward condition. And Micah says, I am full of power, judgment, and might. It's not me, but it's a Holy Spirit power that's in it. The true speakers of God. This isn't being boastful. It's simply telling the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks the truth. And Micah's purpose was to tell them their need. And so it was with Paul's purpose to tell their need. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I am determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now this is the way God wants his speakers to be. Paul goes on to say there, he says, my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now this is what God wants. Paul had the authority to tell the truth, both to the Jew and the Gentile, whether they liked it or not. And I think that God has given us authority to speak the truth. We may not make friends doing it. You make more friends speaking falsity than you will truth. But we want the Lord to be our friend instead of people. Truth will establish God's purpose. Paul used truth to lay the foundation for the church and begin a whole new work. We're now truth building on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone. God is going to have a wonderful body today, a wonderful church of people who tell truth and not lies. Now, there's so many scriptures that we could read along this line. There's a difference between the office of a prophet and the thought of prophesying too. And even today, there's a difference. The office of the prophet laid the foundation. The gift of prophesying is building on the foundation. There's a difference. The word prophet simply means to speak in the place of another. But there's an office and there's a gift. And these are two different things altogether. Today there is no office of a prophet or apostle, but there are people who work in this function in this way, speaking the truth even today. All right, verses 9, let's read 9 through 11. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divide for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Let's go ahead and read the next one. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest. Now we read of judgment that shifts back to the leaders. We had the leaders start, then the prophets, now we go back to the leaders, the house and the princes, and they've been found guilty in God's order. God has indicted them in the early part of this chapter, and now the judgment upon them is guilt. And God states his opinion of this judgment. And here's his opinion. They hate true judgment and turn it around. They change all upright things. Notice in verse 10 here, they'll do anything to anyone at any time for self-gain. In the guise of building a better city, they take blood money and sin, making themselves richer. They take bribes, they lie, they cheat, and this all goes, let's say, for a good cause. And I see that. Well, give to this. This is for a good cause. I was reading not too long ago, and I won't mention the name of the organization, but it said that 68% of it went to administration, and about 30% of it actually got to the field, at the place where you was given the money for. Only 30-something percent of it. This is the same condition today as what situation that people have. Yet they lean on the Lord. They will profess to trust the Lord, and that is also a lie. They're not trusting the Lord. Jeremiah 6:13 is a good one along that line. And in your book, look at page 4, I think it is, article 4. But Jude gives us some thought along this same line. And Jude said, "Woe unto them that have gone by the way of Cain and ran greedily after Balaam for reward and perish in the grain stain of Korah." We have three things here. We had the three things in our lesson, and there's the same condition today. That and Jesus tells us in the 10th chapter John that the hireling comes in and the shepherd runs and lets the wolf have the sheep. And a shepherd should be standing and protecting the sheep of his life, but he don't really love the sheep, he just wants the money. So the wolf catches the sheep and scatters the flock. Then in verse 12, the consequences of sin is destruction. God puts all the blame on them. He says, it's for your sake. The word plowed here in that verse means to be broken up like a plow would break up the soil. Almost 100 years later than this, the elders quoted from Micah in Jeremiah 28:18, and I'm not going to turn to it. You can read it for yourself. And I think we read this last week, didn't we? The same verse. But quoting, he quotes from Micah the Moreshite, and he tells that Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places a forest. Now, this Micah 1:6 states that Samaria will be in this condition, and why not Jerusalem? They're just as bad as the 10 tribes, and it did happen to Jerusalem, didn't it? Different people come in, but the same destruction came upon them because the same condition was upon them. I'm going to quote, give you this verse, and we'll take a break. But in Psalms 79, verses 1 through 4, it says, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have been defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to meat unto the fowls of the air of the heavens. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that are round about us." Now, this had a partial fulfillment, but it's going to have a much greater fulfillment. If they think that new movie out, what is it, The Passion? If they think that's bloodthirsty and vile, they'll make a movie of the 7 years of tribulation. And that won't be a drop in the bucket. It's going to be terrible, terrible. Our minds can't grasp the horror of it. But it's all going to be brought down to nothing before God raises it up. And when they turn to the Messiah, he's going to reverse all of this judgment and make it a fruitful land again. But they're going to have to turn to him first.